reminded me of something that's real important. We got these victories over last week because of elections. The 2016 elections brought President Trump into office, which he had the opportunity to nominate three of the five justices that helped overturn or voted to overturn Roe v. Wade. So because of the election, you know, there were consequences, good consequences. But I say that because there are elections that are going on throughout the United States, primary elections, so continue to pray for that. I believe when is our primary election? Is it July? Is it this month or August? Anyway, Hawaii has a primary election also. So, you know, continue to vote wisely. Vote wisely. All right, tonight we conclude the survey of the Book of Ruth. Book of Ruth, very short book, great book. I love it. It's one of those books, one of two books that is named after a woman. And interestingly enough is that in the Book of Esther, we have a Jew marrying a Gentile. And then in the Book of Ruth, we have a Gentile marrying a Jew. In the first chapter of Ruth, we see this Jewish family led by a man named Elimelech. There is a famine that's going on in Bethlehem, Judah. And rather than trusting God and obeying him, they decide to go down to the country of Moab. And after going down to Moab, what happens? Dad dies. The two sons marry two Moabite women. The two sons die. So now we have three widowers that are all by themselves. One of the daughters-in-law decides to stay back in Moab. The other daughter-in-law decides that she makes a big choice. She decides that she was going to give up the life that she knows in Moab. She will follow her mother-in-law to a country that she's never been to, a culture that she does not know, a people that she's unfamiliar with. But more importantly, she is willing to trust in a God that she was not familiar with. She tells her mother-in-law, "Thy God shall be my God." And so after making that commitment, they go back to Bethlehem, Judah. And then in chapter 2, we see the providential hand of God caring for Ruth, guiding her. Here's a woman that is in a strange land. She's never been to Bethlehem. But yet, God guides her to, out of all of the fields that she had the opportunity to glean in, he guides her to the field of a kinsman. We're introduced to this the term kinsman, somebody that's able to redeem, a relative, a close relative, that is able to buy back someone that has been sold. And so we have the introduction of the kinsman. And then in chapter 3, we see the rewards. Ruth reaping the rewards. Not only reaping the rewards, but knowing that Boaz is a kinsman, she gives him permission to marry her, ask her in marriage. And then in chapter 4, we'll conclude tonight, we basically see Ruth redeemed and rewarded. You know, Ruth has come all the way from the land of Moab and into the heart and home of Boaz. And interesting enough, Paul says something similar. He says in Ephesians 2:13, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye, who sometimes were far off, were made nigh by the blood of Christ." Amen. I can relate to this. Amen. You know, prior to my salvation in 1995, I was far off. In fact, Romans 5:8 speaks to me. Why? Because of the fact that while I was a sinner, Christ died for me. Amen. You know, and there can be, when I think about that, it's like there is no way that I would be willing to put my life down for an enemy, much less go to prison for him, much less take the judgment for an individual that I don't like. But God did that. He allowed his son to die for us. And in this chapter, we will see the work of Boaz. You know, in chapter 3, we see initially how we have to kind of stand back. But now he is free to move. In fact, at the end of the very last verse in chapter 3, it says that, "Then said she, sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall." This is Naomi speaking to Ruth. And what she's saying is this. She says this, For the man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day. In other words, Boaz will not rest until he is able to either find somebody to redeem her, or he will redeem her himself. And, you know, Christ, like Boaz, is not free to move on our behalf until we claim him as our kinsman redeemer. Jesus died on the cross for each and every one of us, right? And he stands at the door and knocks. This is not an applicable verse, but it's as close as I can find. Jesus is speaking to the church in Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3. And this church is supposed to represent the church age that we're in today. And he ends with this. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." First and foremost, why is Jesus on the outside of the church? Why does he have to ask permission to enter into his church? And oftentimes, that's what happens with modern Christianity. You know, we say that we're Christians, but we're not living the life of a Christian. We're not obeying his word. We're not doing the things that he wants us to do. We're not setting the examples. We're not the lighthouse that he wants us to be. And yet, we say that we're Christians. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and sup with him, and he with me." This is an invitation. You know, it is one of those things that, as it says in the book of James, "Draw nigh unto me, and I will draw nigh unto you." You know, it is our move. It is our choice. We choose to obey God. We choose to accept Jesus as our personal Savior. That is a decision that each and every one of us have to make individually. That's not something that's forced upon us. That's not something that we earn by birth. You know, it's been a blessing being able to work on a daily basis in the prisons. And I say this because there is also a lot of confusion amongst the men that are in prison. The first week that I was up at Halava, I was talking to a gentleman that's on the chapel work line. And I had heard that he was a young Christian. So of course, the question I had to ask was, "So when did you become a Christian? When did you accept Jesus into your life?" And the first thing he told me was something I don't hear very often. And he said this to me. He says, "You know, a lot of people ask me that question." So I said, "Why do you think they ask that question?" He said, "I don't know." I said, "Well, they're asking that question because they care about you. They want to make sure that you have an eternal home. They want to know that you have eternal security. They want to know that you have personally trusted Jesus to be your Savior." And then he goes into the story and is talking to me. And then this 5-minute story ends up with an experience. I said, "But that is something that you felt emotionally. There was no decision on your part. It doesn't sound like you accepted Jesus into your heart." And he said, and then he thought about it. And he says, "Oh, Hugh, you're right. It was December of last year that I asked Jesus into my heart." And then he told me the scenario. And I said, "That sounds like when you first trusted in Jesus." And he says, "Oh, now I have a salvation date. Praise the Lord." And I was like, "Wait a minute. You know, he's been on this chapel work line for 4 months. And all the churches that come into the prison, all the lay people, the pastors that come in, nobody's ever asked him to ensure or make sure that he was saved. But I say that because in the world that we live in today, there are so many different issues that we have to deal with. But the most important issue that we have to understand is that we all need to be redeemed. And first and foremost, as far as the kinsman redeemer is concerned, what I want to do is point out a few things. First and foremost, the kinsman redeemer must meet three tests. Take a look at these three tests. The first one is this. He must have a right to redeem. He must be a near kinsman. If we look at the first chapter of John, let me read a few verses there. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 3, all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Verse 4, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Verse 10, He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. And verse 14, and the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. God became man to redeem. The Lord Jesus Christ took upon Himself our humanity, our flesh, so that He could be our kinsman redeemer. The second thing is, the kinsman redeemer must be willing to redeem. Romans 3:24 tells us, being justified freely by His grace to the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He was willing to redeem us. He was a willing sacrifice. Jesus was willing to redeem each and every one of us. The third thing regarding the kinsman redeemer, he must be able to redeem. He must be able to redeem. You know, if he's poor, of course, he could not redeem. Hebrews 7:25 says this, wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost part that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Philippians 2:9-11, wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in the earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, the glory of the Father. Jesus is able to save. So with that, let's take a look. The first thing that I want to take a look at in this chapter 4, is the kinsman who was unwilling to redeem. The kinsman who was unwilling to redeem. Now, regarding this kinsman who was unwilling to redeem, I was taught one thing for many years, but the more I studied this chapter, there is a plausible alternative, and I will present both of them to you, and I do not think that this is something that we have a church divide on or anything like that, because both thoughts are definitely plausible, and I think that they can be both backed up with Scripture. So the first one. So we see this kinsman who was unwilling to redeem. But the first thing that we do see is the fact that where does Boaz meet this man? In verse number 1 in chapter 4, he meets him at the gate. You know, the gate of the city was an important place. That was a place where the local court convened. It was also a place where transactions were made. In Joshua 20, verse number 4, it says, and when he that doth flee unto one of those cities shall stand at the entering of the gate of the city, and shall declare his cause in the ears of the elders of that city, they shall take him into the city unto them, and give him a place, that he may dwell among them. So this was a place where you had the elders, where you had perhaps the local politicians, the leaders, even the religious leaders. And so this was a local jurisdiction that happened at the gate. But also this was where transactions were dealt. So what happened, the third thing is that everybody had to go through this gate to get into the city. So what better place for Boaz to meet the kinsman that's nearer than him at the gate of the city. So he does that. And not only does he meet this person, in fact, let's take a look at this. He says, then went Boaz up to the gate and sat him down there. And behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, unto whom he said, oh, such a one, turn aside, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. And it's like somebody that you have, that you're specifically looking for. And here locally it would be, hey, bro, are you? Come. Can you sit down? We need to talk, man. We need to talk story. And that's what Boaz is doing. He's calling out this kinsman that's nearer than he. He wants to have a serious discussion. But also, look at verse number 2. So once he had this kinsman that's nearer than him, what does he do? Verse number 2 says that, and he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit ye down here. And they sat down. He was looking for witnesses, right? The Bible tells us 2 or 3. What does he do? He goes over and above. He gets 10. In Deuteronomy 19:15, it says, one witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin, in any sin that he sinned. At the mouth of 2 witnesses or at the mouth of 3 witnesses shall the matter be established. So, you know, what's so fascinating is I just heard something that happened, and I have not been following this situation at all. It is the January 6th commission that's been going on. There was a lady that testified, and this was supposedly breaking news that happened on, what is today? Today is Wednesday, so it happened on Monday. It was supposed to be breaking news. They reconvened this commission to put this woman on the stand because she could testify to the intent of President Trump. And I did not pay any attention to this, but what I found curious was this, that hearsay testimony is not allowed in a court of law. But yet, this breaking news was a woman that was testifying to somebody, to something that somebody told her. Hearsay testimony. In the Bible, what God is saying is this, I need eyewitness testimony. We need to be able to verify, not by just one eyewitness, we need 2 or more eyewitnesses to verify that's exactly what happened. And that's what we do in a court of law. We want to see eyewitnesses testify on stand to that this is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So what does Boaz do? He gets 10 witnesses. He gathers 10 of them. And then in verse number 3, we see Boaz presenting the problem. Here's the situation, guys. He says, and he said unto the kinsman, Naomi, that has come again out of the country of Moab, son of the prophets of the land, which was our brother Elimelech. So, this land was sold, and we know from chapter 1 that there was a famine that was going on. So there's a very good chance that Elimelech sold his possession so that they could move down to Moab, down to Moab. But if that be the case, this land would not revert back to Naomi and to Ruth until the year of Jubilee. So what happens? Boaz is asking this near kinsman, redeem the land. And in verse number 4, we see that he was willing to redeem the land. You know, this was a business transaction, pure and simple. Verse number 4, it says, and I thought to advertise thee, saying, buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me, that I may know, for there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee. And he said, I will redeem it. So Boaz is talking to this near kinsman. He says, hey, you're the one that has first dibs on this property, so redeem it. If you redeem it, then so be it. But if you don't redeem it, then I'll redeem it. And what does the man say? What does the near kinsman say? He says, I'll redeem it. But notice that Boaz is only telling this person about the land. He doesn't say what else is coming with it. Now he drops the bomb. Verse number 5. Then said Boaz, what day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. So now we have a situation. Hey, the near kinsman says, yes, I'll buy the land. And Boaz says, oh, by the way, the land comes with two women, one of which needs to be, we need to do a Levitical marriage. Marry her so that you can raise up kids in the name of her departed husband. Now the brakes come on. So there's this problem that's going on. He's unwilling to redeem Ruth. And, you know, what's interesting in that, look at verse number 5 there. It says, thou must buy also of Ruth. He doesn't say Ruth, Naomi's daughter-in-law. He says Ruth, the Moabitess. Ruth, the Moabitess, right? And, you know, it was something that God said back in Deuteronomy 25:5. It says, if brethren, it is in Deuteronomy 23:3. An Ammonite or Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. Even to the tenth generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever. So, this is a situation in that if this near kinsman was to marry Ruth, he would be breaking God's law. And look at verse number 6 there. He says, and the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar my own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. You know, the first thought, and this is what I was taught many years ago, was that this near kinsman represented the Mosaic law. And if you think about this, the law cannot redeem, right? Romans 3:20, therefore by deeds of law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Romans 8:3, for what the law could not do in what it was weak to the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemns him in the flesh. The law was given to us to reveal man's true condition. It was never given to redeem. In fact, take a look at, turn to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 and verse number 28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. The law was never a savior. Go one chapter over, Romans chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but to the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and a promise made of none effect. You know, the great truth is that it exposes that Jesus was tainted just for us. He took on the punishment. Isaiah 50 verse 6, I give my back to the spiders and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. And 52 verse 14 in Isaiah says, as many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So, we know that the law cannot save. So if this kinsman, this near kinsman, represented the Mosaic law, well, he could not redeem. But then, over the last few years, another thought came to me. The kinsman. I just said that, and I showed you some verses that could be a possibility as far as him representing the law. But I think a better theory is this, that the kinsman represents God the Father. Why do I say this? Because God the Father already had an inheritance. In verse number 6, it says, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar my own inheritance. Who was the inheritance of God the Father? It was the nation of Israel. In Deuteronomy 9:29, it says, "Yet they are thy people and thine inheritance, which thou broughtest out by the mighty power and by thy stretched out arm." In Deuteronomy 32:9, he says, "For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance." And if he, this nearer kinsman, had redeemed Ruth, what he would have done was he would have violated his own law. Deuteronomy 23:3, I read it earlier, "An Ammonite or Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to the 10th generation, and they shall not enter into the generation congregation of the Lord forever." You know, Jew and Gentile could not be one in Christ. Not until the events of Ephesians chapter 2. Let's take a look. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Starting off in verse number 11. "Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world." He's talking to Gentiles here now. He says, "Now in Christ, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who had made both one, and had broken down the middle wall of partition between us." This is the Jew and the Gentile now coming together, being in one. Verse 15, "having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both," that's the Jews and the Gentiles, "unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby." So, the Jew and Gentile could not be one in Christ until this happened in Ephesians. But before Ruth can marry, before Boaz can marry Ruth, what we need to do is the kinsman, this kinsman that's nearer than Boaz, who is a type of God the Father, he must first deny or take his shoe off, right? Deuteronomy 25:10 tells us, "And his name shall be called in Israel the house of him that his shoe loose." So basically what would happen is that if this kinsman refused to marry the widow, what he would do is take his shoe off in front of everyone, and basically they would throw it, and this man would be basically shamed in public, is essentially what would happen. And what's fascinating is that in the Bible, in the book of Psalms, we see God kicking his shoe off over Edom. And it's two very similar verses, Psalm 60 verse 8 and Psalm 108 verse 9. I'll read 108 verse 9. But both of them are very similar as far as the verbiage is concerned. It says, "Moab is my washpot. Over Edom will I cast out my shoe. Over Philistia will I triumph." You know, so because if God, the Father, is the kinsman redeemer, he cannot mar his inheritance. So what happens is that he needed someone else to redeem. Someone like a Boaz, right? And so Boaz makes this redemption. Look at verse number 9. "And Boaz said unto the elders and unto the people, ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren, and from among the gate of this place. Ye are witnesses this day." Boaz transacted this business of redemption in a public place for all to see. We know that Jesus paid the price of redemption for all to see. On a hill, right? Raised on a cross, a witness to earth and heaven, and this price was fully paid. John 19:30. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Boaz redeemed Ruth. Boaz paid the price of redemption, and so did Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1:18-19. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, during your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So Boaz, this wealthy man, he really didn't need the land, but he did it because his real interest was in Ruth. He was looking to redeem Ruth. He's mighty to save and strong to deliver. Same way Jesus is. He's not ashamed of Ruth the Moabitess. Think about this, right? Hugh, the ex-con, the Gentile, the man that continued to diss God for most of his young adult life, but yet he died for me. He didn't have to, but he did. He died for me, right? And so he, Boaz, announces this wedding to Ruth the Moabitess. And in verses 11 to 13, we see the wedding, that they're wed, right? And what's interesting regarding this, look at verse number 11. And all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that is to come into thy house like Rachel and like Leah. And we said, to build the house of Israel, and do thou worship to Ephrathah, and be famous in Bethlehem." Basically, the people were desiring for Ruth to be fruitful, the same way that Abraham, Isaac, and the generations that came after them. Verse number 13, we see the marriage. So Ruth took both. This is a biblical marriage. So Ruth took Ruth. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. There is no fruitfulness until redemption takes place in an individual's life. I turn to John 15. In fact, turn to John 15. John 15. Let's take a look at some verses here, because what Jesus here speaks volumes about the fact that we cannot bear fruit until we are redeemed, until we're saved. And the bearing of our fruit depends upon who we're attached to. John 15, verse number 1. Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husband. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean to the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abide in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing." You know, what's, as I'm reading through this passage of scripture, it reminds me of this avocado tree that I have at my home. The reason I say that is this avocado tree had gotten so tall. I mean, it was like 25, 30 feet tall. And I could not safely pick the avocados that were at the top of the tree. Some of you remember, I shattered my heel a few years ago, fell off this avocado tree, trying to pick avocados. So what did I do? I had to trim the tree. Trim the tree. Why? Because the branches at the top were just out of range. But I trimmed the tree so that by thinning it out, now we had access to these fruits. They weren't going to waste. And the same thing as us as Christians. Sometimes we need to be thinned out. Sometimes we need to be trimmed, right? You know, for me, now going into the prisons on a daily basis is an opportunity for me to remember where I came from. Being able to relate to the things that these men are going through on a daily basis. You know, seeing them once a week is one thing, but seeing them on a daily basis is something totally different. Why? Because I get to know them. they share with me. I'm able to share with them more about Jesus. But also, it reminds me of the fact that if we, as Christians, that know God's Word, that should be giving out, that should be eating meat and not milk, if we're not out there dispensing His Word, guess what? Are these men to know? Right? Because I hear some of the other people that are churches that are coming into the prison, and frankly, I hate to say this, but some of the stuff that they're teaching is bunk. But yet, as a chaplain, I can't say, hey, you know, I'll let this person in, can't let this person in. I mean, there is a lady that comes in. My understanding is she's been coming into the prison for 4 years. She belongs to a church that is one of these LGBTQ whatever, whatever. And it's like, all we can do is teach truth and allow the men to be able to decipher, allow the men to discern. And that's what's important for us. So in this situation, we have where Boaz redeems Ruth. He marries her. And now we have all of this fruit. And part of the fruit is this. Look at verse number 13. It says, so Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception. She bare a son. Verse 14, and the women said unto Naomi, blessed be the Lord, which had not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, had borne him. And Naomi took the child, and laid it into bosom, and became nurse unto it. And the woman, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, there is a son, born to Naomi. And they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez begat Hezron. Hezron begat Ram. Ram begat Abinadab. Abinadab begat Nashon. Nashon begat Salmon. Salmon begat Boaz. Boaz begat Obed. And Obed begat Jesse. And Jesse begat David. We see the genealogy of Jesus Christ. How Ruth, the Gentile, basically represents us. She becomes the bride of Christ. And through this, we see what's interesting regarding this, and I had to do some research on it, but part of the genealogy of our kinsman redeemer, you know, what's interesting regarding this is that the genealogy of Ruth begins with an illegitimate son. It is through the relationship with Judah. Judah had a son. His son was married to a woman named Tamar. The son died. Judah promised that his youngest son, when he's old enough to marry, he would give to Tamar for marriage. Judah did not keep his word. Tamar played the harlot, and the result of that relationship was a son by the name of Perez. And Perez, as you can see here, is in this genealogy, verse number 18. Now these are the generations of Perez. And so the genealogy begins with an illegitimate son. And 10 generations later, it closes with King David. If you think about it, each and every one of us were also illegitimate and had no right to the family of God. But yet, we have been made kings and priests of God through Jesus Christ. And because God loved us, He redeemed us. The book of Ruth begins with a famine and funerals, but it ends with a beautiful romance. Happy marriage. And you see here once again, God's grace leads from darkness to light.
Amen.
You know, the story was guaranteed a happy conclusion when Ruth stated in the first chapter, when she says, your God will be my God. And it is our faith and trust in God that leads to a fruitful and blessed life. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you once again. And Lord, we do thank you for the story of Ruth. But more importantly, Lord, we thank you for the fact that you loved us so much, Lord, that you allowed your Son to be our kinsman redeemer. You allowed him to die for us so that we could be redeemed. And Lord, we are grateful. But more importantly, Father, we pray that as believers in Jesus Christ, for those of us that have trusted in Jesus for our salvation and as our Lord, Lord, I pray that we would be obedient unto you. Pray that we would seek to do all that you want us to do. I pray that we would be a great testimony, great witnesses, Lord, to those around us. And we pray, most importantly, that we would bring glory unto our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. Amen.